I'd like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, will be the text that we will be examining in our sermon this evening. While you're turning there, I do want to express my appreciation for the fact that you're here this evening. And as always, we are especially encouraged by the fact that we have visitors. I want you to know we always appreciate it, that you are willing to come and to spend some time with us in worship and in study. The text of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 constitutes a defense that the Apostle Paul makes concerning not only his apostleship, but also the right of those who minister in the Word to receive wages for the work that they do. It is an interesting thing to note that the Apostle on many occasions of necessity had to defend himself, especially with regard to his apostleship. Now, on this particular instance, it seems that the Corinthians were aware of the fact that he had the right to call himself an apostle. And so he dispenses with arguing that fact and indicates, and you'll just make note of it with me in verse 1 and 2 of the text, when he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." And so he makes a very strong argument as to the fact that he has the right to call himself an apostle, and gives evidence to that the work that he had done among the Corinthians. And so while others might would deny his right to call himself an apostle, he indicated to the Corinthians that you know I am, and you know I have the right to call myself an apostle. And so he very quickly dismisses any contentions to the contrary. Now, in the argument made, among those things stated is the statement, "Have I not seen the Lord?" And we have in times past indicated that the eyewitness testimony that these men had the ability to testify with concerning the resurrection of Jesus served as one significant qualification of an apostle. The disciples, of course, the original 12, went with Jesus throughout his ministry, and all of them, save Judas, Judas who hanged himself prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, they were witnesses as to the resurrection of Jesus, having seen him after his resurrection. You remember that when Matthias was chosen to be numbered with the original 11, as recorded in Acts, the first chapter, that one of the reasons why he was a candidate to serve as an apostle is because he too was an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 indicated clearly that he as well had witnessed Christ's resurrection, in that the Lord appeared to him alive on the road to Damascus. And the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to me also as one born out of due time. And so as a part of the claim that he makes to be an apostle, he gives evidence as to his qualification by noting that he was a witness of the resurrected Christ. And this is an indication, a strong indication, that the claims that he made are true. Now, what these individuals were following him around and claiming or saying is that the Apostle Paul takes too much upon himself, that he is usurping this position of apostle, that it was not given to him, and that he is not one of the original 12 and should not be calling himself an apostle. And there are any number of arguments that he gives to refute that, this being a chief one, as well as the witness that is given concerning the calling as witnessed in Acts the 9th chapter with regard to the appearance of the Lord on the road to Damascus, as well as the fact that the other apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship in the work that he was to do among the Gentiles. And so this was not a valid argument raised against the apostle. But it seems here in Corinth that there was a second thing that was being bandied about, and that is that the Apostle Paul was doing what he was doing in order to gain materially. In other words, they were questioning his motivation in preaching, and he addressed that as well. And by extension, addressed the rights of all who would labor in the Word. That is inclusive of those who would preach the gospel, as well as the elder who serves in the Word, who we are told is worthy of double honor as well. So I want you to consider these things as we read the text, and do so in light of what we might refer to as a current controversy. Some of you may be aware of a man by the name of Charles Holt, who has since departed from this life, who was at the spearhead of a movement about a decade to two decades ago that claimed that the idea of a located preacher and a man being supported in the preaching of the gospel, that that was something that was an abuse of the New Testament system. And he often called men who would be receiving support as they preached as hirelings, and spoke very disparagingly of the hiring, called them professional clergy, as a mirroring of the denominational system, which was, again, a false accusation, though, as evidence to support his contentions, he pointed out certain abuses that from time to time you do see present among those who would preach the gospel, that they would be derelict in their duties, or that they would preach for gain, perhaps tickle the ears of the hearers rather than proclaim the entirety of the counsel of God, so that they may maintain their employment rather than risk being fired in preaching the truth. And so it can be that money corrupts. But what we want to emphasize as we look at the text of Scripture, that the Bible very clearly authorizes men in preaching to be supported in the work that they do. And there are some concepts concerning the support of preachers that I think are evident from this text that I do want to touch upon as well. Now, Charles Holt is dead, but there are others who have taken up that same banner. I receive an email every once in a while, about once a week, that is a broadcast email sent out to thousands and thousands of people from a man by the name of Buff Scott, who makes some of the same claims and has some influence among individuals. So there are individuals who have a problem with preachers receiving support. There apparently were some individuals that had problems with the Apostle Paul receiving support, and they were questioning his motivation in preaching the truth in that area. Now, the ironic thing about it, as we'll look at the text, is though he had the right to receive support, he wasn't taking any. And so the argument that they made was invalid on its surface, but nevertheless he defended the right of preachers to receive wages for their work. And let's just look at some of those verses, and I want to very quickly go through that section of Scripture that goes down to verse 18 and just read it rather cursorily and then make a few comments about it. But I want to emphasize in verses 19 through 23 the point of the Apostle Paul's motivation, and then in verses 24 through 27 the application that the Apostle makes to those of us who are Christians, as an application of the principles that he has established in the preceding verses. So that will constitute the lesson this evening. Start off in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, "My defense to those who examine me is this." And so here is an examination. Questions were being raised, and the Apostle Paul is giving a defense of himself on this occasion. His defense to those who examine him is this: "Do we not have, or do we have no right to eat and drink?" That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Yes, of course we have the right to eat and drink. "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" Giving the apostle Peter as an example of one who had a wife. The point here has to do with the burden that having a wife gives or applies to a person's life. As a preacher of the gospel, it may be that I do not need a great deal to sustain me in the work that I do as a gospel preacher. But when it is necessary for me to take a wife and to establish a home, or not necessary, but if I take a wife and establish a home, then the responsibilities that I have to support my family become far greater. But the point that the apostle makes here is that we have the right to do that. That Peter did that, as well as the brothers of Jesus did that. And the apostle, though he never married, said, "I have the right to do this as well." Verse 6, "Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Now, the point that he is making here is that these individuals who are questioning him in his motivation for taking support were not questioning the other apostles for doing exactly the same thing. And so here he is pointing out the hypocrisy of the arguments. And I think a valid thing as well, because indeed, the Apostle Paul fell under a great deal of scrutiny and criticism because he was not one of the original 12. And what he's saying is, if others have the right to do it, then I have the right to do it as well. If you're going to criticize me as a result of my taking this support or taking advantage of the support that is granted me by God, then you should be critical of others who are doing it as well. And so this differing standard, this double standard that you see present in this practice is something that spoke to the motivation of his critics. The fact that they were not greatly concerned as to the rightness or wrongness of the action, they simply were seeking to undermine his authority as an apostle. Now, as you continue on, he says, "Is it only Barnabas I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense." Now, these are, again, rhetorical questions indicating some very logical conclusions. When an individual goes to war, it is not at his own expense. He is one who is funded in the work that he does. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? So he appeals first to logic. Secondly, he appeals to the example of the Old Testament. You'll notice in verse 9, "It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen that God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And his point, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. And so arguments are made, and the conclusion that the Apostle Paul gives, and again, note, this conclusion that he gives is not speaking as a mere man, but he is speaking in accord with law, arguing from law, arguing from logic, and indeed, what he says is from the Spirit. He says, and this is the conclusion that he gives, verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" Now, brethren, this is a principle that is very important, and one that I think we should be aware of when it comes to the support of the preachers of the gospel. And may I state, as I begin here, that I can speak as one who does not have any prejudice or any agenda in this regard. I state, and I have done so for the entirety of my time spent among you here at Westside, that you have been extremely generous with regard to the support that you have given to me and my family through the years. And so there is no ulterior motive here in this regard. There have been other preachers, however, who have been supported ill in a less than appropriate way. There are our brethren who have in the past been very much grudging with regard to the support that is given to preachers, and they have been mistreated in other congregations. And I know of any number of anecdotal examples. There are many men who at this present time, because of economic distress, because of the difficulties of gaining full support, are laboring in very dire circumstances, both abroad as well as here. And it's not so much that they are unworthy or that brethren would not want to give them full support so they could take care of their family. It is simply difficult to find the money in our society, in our time, to fully support every man who preaches the gospel. I suppose that this has always been the case to one extent or another, and perhaps continually will. And I applaud these men who take advantage of whatever support and help they can give and minister under very difficult circumstances in the preaching that they do. But one thing that I want to note, and I think it's an important concept that is intimated by this text, is that while there can be some parallels raised with regard to the support of a preacher and the paying of wages to an employee of a business, that this is not a business arrangement that we have under consideration here in this text. And I'm afraid that sometimes brethren misunderstand this. It's kind of an interesting thing to note that you can have a man who has been preaching the gospel for 20 or 30 years, and he goes and begins working with another congregation, and they want him to start at a very low wage, because after all, he's not been preaching for us. He's a new employee, and that's not the case at all. Remember this, brethren, that preachers of the gospel are not employees of a local congregation. They are workers in the Lord's vineyard. If we're going to use the analogy, the business belongs to the Lord, not to any collection or collectivity of saints. But the idea of wages in that sense, I think, is inappropriate anyway. Because what we find here in the text is the right of an individual who is laboring in a spiritual way among a group of Christians to receive from them material things. And understand that the greater blessing of the two is what is supplied by the one who is offering the spiritual things. And I think that, isn't that not a principle that we understand and recognize? That if I give you teaching and you give me money, that I have given you something greater than what you have given me. That's what the Apostle Paul is indicating here in this text. Secondly, along these same lines, as you look in previous verses there in chapter 9, the principle is established that a man should be supported sufficiently to care for his family. And the idea, not only did the Apostle Paul have a right to be supported in the preaching of truth, but he had the right to take on a wife. And that as a result of that increased expense that is his as a result of having a wife, that the support that is offered among brethren for the work that he does should be increased so that his needs will be met with the believing wife. Now, one thing that must be understood along these lines is the inevitable outgrowth of having a wife, and that is having children as well. And so what we're talking about here is the responsibility that Christians have, whenever possible, to support a man who has given himself to the work of preaching so that he can do that work without hindrance. And that is a right that a preacher has. And again, it is not just a privilege, it is a right. It is a right, it's established with regard to the statement, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." The application the Apostle Paul makes is to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And so we should not consider it as mere wages, and we should not try to consider it as a business arrangement, but to recognize that the purpose is to support a man so that he can comfortably preach the gospel, that the needs that he has, whatever those needs may be, are fulfilled so that work can be done. And if you think about it that way, the common practices, and this was much more common, for example, back in the 1940s and the 50s, that, okay, how much are we going to pay a preacher? Well, let's make sure that we don't give him any more money than we do some of the poorest among us. And if we have to suffer, he has to suffer. And I've always thought that such an attitude was disparaging as to the work of a preacher, as to the fact that he must suffer. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to put him up in a gilded house. That's not the point at all. But understand the importance of the preaching of the gospel as stated in that 12th or that 11th verse, that the spiritual things have been sown, and that is the greater work than the supply of the material. The only time that I think that there may be some legitimacy with regard to questioning the motives of Christians with regard to the work that I have done as a preacher was the very first job that I took in Tucumcari, New Mexico. The brethren there were wonderful, and I have no complaints with regard to it, but I was a young man and newly married, and the elders, when they discussed what they were going to pay me, and fortunately I was able to live on what they paid me, just barely, but I was able to live on what they paid me. But they had actually decreased the salary between the man who had gone there before me and me, because in effect they were starting over and they wanted to start at a lower salary. Had absolutely nothing to do with with whether I needed more money or what support I needed. It was simply, in effect, this is the first year, you know, we're going to start you down low, just like you do someone who's a first-year worker in some business. And that kind of attitude, brethren, is not the right kind of attitude to have with regard to the preaching of truth. If a man is willing to give up secular employment, and I don't know of many preachers who've got rich doing it, then what needs to be done is to find out what that man needs, and if that support can be given to that man, to offer that support to him. And that's the principle, I think, established in the text. Now, with those things aside, let's get to the next point of the text, and that is that although the Apostle Paul had the right to partake of these things, notice he said, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Verse 12. Nevertheless, he says, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, eat of the things of the temple, those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar, even so the Lord has commanded, notice this, stated with great clarity, even so the Lord has not given the privilege, not allowed, but God has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so this is a principle that is established with clarity. Even so, notice, I, verse 15, have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So this is the interesting point. After arguing vociferously concerning the right of a preacher to be supported in the preaching that he does, the Apostle Paul makes known the fact that he had not taken advantage of that right. Now, having said that, understand that's not exclusively the case. You'll remember in the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul expressed his appreciation to the church at Philippi, which had generously supported him in the work that he was doing. But he had not taken a single thing from the Corinthians. And that is despite the fact that he had sown spiritual food to them. He did not take advantage of their generosity. He did not seek support from them. And it was so that no one could make this false claim concerning his motivation in preaching the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul had to preach. And he indicated very clearly that he was compelled to preach. And it didn't matter whether or not anyone would give him money or not, the Apostle Paul was going to preach the gospel. If he had to make a living in a secular way, then he would make tents. He was a tent maker by trade. He was able to involve himself in secular employment, and often in his ministry did just that, but it never stopped his mouth from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His motivation was pure. His motivation could not be questioned. And in this particular case, he voluntarily gave up the right that he had to expect support from the gospel that he labored in. He had given up that right, or not taken advantage of the right that he had been given by God, so that no one would question his motivation among them. Now, he had the right, he defended the right here in this text, but he said, I myself have not done it. And notice in verse 17, he said, I do this willingly, I have a reward. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? This is why he did what he did. My reward, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And so he was willing to dispense with any support from the Corinthians, so that when he preached the gospel to them at Corinth, no one could say that he was taking advantage of them. No one could say that he was preaching the gospel of Christ for filthy lucre. No one could justly lay charge against him with regard to the motivation that he had as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yet, again, we argue as to the validity of the support itself. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, and I know that I'm not going to say that was a short introduction. I recognize that's a good portion of the lesson this evening. But there are a couple of applications that I want to make. The first one is found in verses 19 through 23, where the Apostle Paul clearly establishes his motivation. Now, his motivation for not offering or not taking money was so that when he preached, people wouldn't question the reason why he was doing it. Now he's going to explain to them why it is he preaches. And this, of course, should be the reason why any preacher of the gospel, and I'm making a distinction here, we all should be preachers, I understand that, but there are individuals who labor in the Word. I would be included in that smaller group, that subset of all Christians who have the responsibility to share the gospel with others. Now, why is it that a man would give up secular employment and be supported by a local congregation in ministering the Word? What is the motivation that he has? And I would say to you that there are individuals who have improper motivations. And I have seen it myself. We talked a little bit about abuses. Yes, there are abuses. Some men preach because it can be an easy job if it is abused. They don't put out an awful lot. There were preachers that I have been told about, especially back in the 1950s and 1960s, who basically had 104 lessons. No, let me take that back. They had 100 lessons because you had a week's of vacation each year. And so they would have 100 lessons, 50 for Sunday morning, 50 for Sunday evening. When they preached those 100 lessons, they would move to a new church. And they wouldn't prepare new lessons. They wouldn't prepare new material. They still had their 100 lessons. And those were just as good in the new place as they were in the old place. So they preached those 100 lessons over again. And 2 years later, they would move again. Now, that's someone who is preaching for hire. Someone who's not concerned either with the defense of truth, either with the edification of brethren, or with building himself up in a study of God's Word that he may be able to convict the gainsayer and more ably present the truth. This is an individual who wants an easy job. Spend all week doing something else, and then on Sunday get up and preach a canned lesson that you've preached before. And that's not a right attitude. Others, they preach these false teachers that come and say teachers that have... That are willing to scratch the itching ears, that in these latter times some would depart from the truth, not being willing to accept the teaching, and they would heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. You have men who are willing to do that. And they preach again for the gain that they might have, and they're not going to preach what needs to be preached because they're afraid that if they do that, some will become offended, perhaps they will lose their support, and so they are reticent. They are unwilling to stand and defend the gospel of Christ because they're afraid that they may lose their support and their means of livelihood. That's not the right reason or a proper motivation for preaching either. It's not the motivation the Apostle Paul had. I want you to note the type of motivation that every man should have if he is going to stand before the brethren and edify them, if he's going to study the Word of God for the purpose of defending the truth. He said, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." That was the Apostle Paul's motivation. That's what impelled him in every case, in every instance, to do what it is that he did. He said, "I do it for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." I would remind you of the example of Romans 1, where the Apostle Paul talked about the debt that he owed because of what God had given him. "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he felt that with every fiber of his being. And when he preached because he wanted to save souls. That was his motivation. That is why he did what he did. Now, the final text or section of the text found beginning in verse 24 and going through the end of the chapter is the Apostle Paul's way of, number one, acknowledging that not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone does this. Not everyone sets aside the opportunity for secular employment in order to gain support to preach the gospel. Number one, it is not the work of all, and it is limited to men, as we have noted in previous lessons. Number two, in this particular case, not all either have the talent, the wherewithal, or the desire to engage in this. And by the way, it is in no way a statement as to the faithfulness of any man. or the amount of dedication. I think that this is something that is an unfortunate outgrowth of what we might refer to as the clergy system. In our society today, the clergy is separate from the laity. And that is, had its beginning, it had its origin in Catholicism, and it was carried over into the Protestant Reformation. And as a result of this, there is prevalent in the religious world today kind of a consumerist attitude with regard to the gospel of our Lord and to the work that is done in the church. That the clergy's responsibility is to do the work and to put it all out there and to make worship entertaining and make the preaching entertaining for the consumers, which are the members of the church that come in and sit and listen to it and they consume it. That Buff Scott that I referred to, that's an argument that he makes as to the inappropriateness of having a located preacher or a man who is receiving that support. That concept is foreign to Scripture. There is work that I can do as an evangelist that I am able to do precisely because I do not take secular employment that others may not be able to do because of lack of time or opportunity. There may be talents that I have as a preacher of the gospel that are a bit above and beyond talents that other men may have with regard to the presentation of the word. But there is nothing in Scripture that indicates a distinction between clergy and laity. A preacher is Christian. A preacher is a servant. A preacher is a minister. And all of us, no matter who we might be, man or woman, are Christians and servants and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that we all have equally an individual responsibility to share the gospel and do what we do. And the fact that a man may give himself in this full-time work of preaching and receive support does not make that individual any more important or put him on any different plane than any other Christian. There is no distinction between clergy and laity in Scripture. That's something we need to be aware of. And the same thing can be said with regard to the pastors, elders of our congregation, and even those who serve both as an elder as well as a preacher. That is, those who labor in the word, who the apostle says are worthy of double honor, indicating that they are not only to receive the respect that is due an elder of the church, but also that they have the right to receive monies as a result of the work that they do as well. There is no distinction there. So we're not talking about this elevation of one man above others. So when the Apostle Paul argues what he does with regard to support, and then as a consequence of that gives his motivation in preaching, he makes an application to the Corinthians. And the same thing that motivates the Apostle Paul, the same impetus in ministering in the gospel of Christ, this same enthusiasm, this unflagging zeal that was his, as a result of the blessing that had been granted him by Jesus Christ, by extension should be present in the lives of every single Christian. And so he makes the application in the latter part of the text. Notice beginning of verse 24. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it." Now again, he hasn't changed the subject here. He was talking about his motivation, how he conducted himself as an apostle and a minister of the gospel of Christ and the zeal that he was showing, and he's still talking about that zeal. But now in talking about that zeal, he is making application to the Corinthians. Just as I do what I do for the sake of the gospel that I might save some, you need to understand your responsibility in running the Christian race to run it with zeal that you may accomplish what it is that you're striving to obtain. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. This goes back to what is stated in verses 19 through 22, 23. Why did the Apostle Paul do what he did? To save souls. Whose soul was chief among those he was desiring to save? His own. His own. The Apostle Paul did what he did as a minister, as an apostle, so that he might save his soul. Each and every one of us should do whatever it is that we do for Christ for the very same purpose, that we might receive an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this way. Therefore, I fight this way. Not with uncertainty, not as one who beats the air, but the Apostle Paul said, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And that's what we do, or why we do, what it is that we do. The motivation is pure. No one can be pleasing and acceptable to God who lives as a Christian, who ministers in the Word, who takes on the work of an elder, or the work of a deacon, or the work of a teacher, or any other position among God's people, if he does it for any reason other than to save himself and to save others. That's the only reason to do anything in the Lord's kingdom. And that should serve as a motivation for each and every one of us. Now, yes, some men, they preach for money. And they stand condemned before God as a result of that. Some men desire the office of an elder. Why? That they may lord it over the flock. That they may be in a chief position among them. That they may receive some type of honor. There are others who decide that they want to become deacons, again, for that same exalted position. I'm a deacon in the church, not because it is their desire to serve, which is what the title is itself, but maybe as an honor. And so they receive the honor of the title. And that's what they're in it for. Brethren, there is absolutely nothing acceptable about that attitude. There is only one reason why we preach. Only one reason why we serve. Only one reason why we take on the name of Jesus Christ. That is to save ourselves and to save others if we can. That's our motivation. And that's what the Apostle Paul emphasizes as he defends himself as an apostle and as a minister of the gospel here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. I don't know that I have ever preached on the support of a preacher. So there, it's in the books now that I did that in defending the right that I have as a preacher of the gospel to receive support for the work that I do. Now, the brethren, again, are very generous in that, and I'm very much appreciative of the fact that I've been able to raise my family in comfort as a result of the material blessings that you have given me. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know who is here who may need to respond, but you have opportunity tonight to do so. If there is one who wants to put on the name of Christ, then we ask that you come forward and express those intentions. If you are sorry for the sins that you've committed and determined to live for Christ, willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and submit in obedience to the Word to be baptized for the remission of sins, then you can begin that Christian walk this evening. If we can help you, assist you in any way, or anyone else with a spiritual need, then we offer that opportunity tonight. If you need to come, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?